Shalom, saints. God bless you this evening. Welcome once again to the Bible study. I see some people are still joining. Let's just give them a second. We've gone live on YouTube. Greetings to everybody on YouTube as well. May the Lord richly bless you there. Hope everybody's had a good start to the week. I'm sure that Brother Clayton, he's got his apprentice already, which is good. So may the Lord bless you, brother. So, saints, we're going to continue on with our topic this evening, if the Lord will help us. And what you wanted to look at is a principle this evening. Maybe not so much looking at specifics, but we wanted to have a look at a principle. So if I share my screen, we gave out the topic, just changed it slightly. That's the question. Are your fashions heathen? Or are they Christian? Because we'll see by the grace of God that there's only two different sources of inspiration. And I think, like we saw last week, the behavior of the multitude is we don't trace things back to their point of origin. We just accept things. We just follow. We sheep. Other people are doing it, so we do it. We think there's nothing wrong. But, you know, we need a little bit of a discernment on certain things, especially things pertaining to the word. So we want to be able to determine by the grace of God a little bit better this evening, are our fashions heathen or are they Christian? That's what you wanted to have a look at. So greetings to everybody who's joining. If I take you to the next slide. So the Spirit is not given to make Bible study needless. Some people think that, but to make it effective. So we really need the quickening power, as we're speaking on the weekend, to quicken our understanding, to give us revelation. Because we want Bible study to become effective. And when it becomes effective is when it becomes practical, when we can apply it inside of our lives. Now, we're having a good time looking at the video that was sent to us of the good sister taking all of their old shoes and throwing them in the skip. It was really good. So it's wonderful when the word now has an effect and when the word is made flesh. So that's what you're wanting to pray for now, is for the Holy Ghost. The Spirit has been given to make studying the Bible effective, you know, to really reinforce, to bring to our souls divine truth so that we are transformed by the word. That's what you want. We don't want to just be informed. Informed, that's just gaining knowledge, but you want to be transformed. That means we changed. And revelation, once you receive the revelation of something, the spiritual understanding, the teaching of the Spirit, you'll never be the same, because revelation, it has an impact. It does something to us. And that's what I'm sure each of us desire in this. We're not coming about this, having a look at this for an academic exercise. We're not trying to gain ammunition to shoot at other people. We're not trying to do that. Our desire that we have in this is we want to be taught of the Lord, because we want to walk pleasing to the Lord. That's what you want. We want to walk in holiness. So we need to understand what holiness is. What does the Lord require of us in the simplicity of this part of our lives? In the way we dress, in the shoes we put on, in how we adorn ourselves. That's what we seek. And any person seeking to know the will of God, God will make his will known to us. If your heart is willing to walk in his will, to walk in his ways, the Lord will always make his ways clear and open to those that have a desire for a spiritual understanding. So we desire that. Let's pray, because we desire the leadership of the Lord. Lord, Father, we need your quickening in everything we do as believers. You said without faith, anything we do is not acceptable to you. But Lord, when something is quickened to us, Lord, and we make a decision to obey and we open up the door, and Lord, you bring the word into our situation, whatever that it is, what a blessing that it brings. So we're asking of you upon this evening for your quickening upon your word, your quickening upon me, your quickening upon each and every one of your people, your quickening upon anybody else that should watch this down the way. For your blessing upon them. And Father, may you guide our meditations, help us in our thoughts, guide us in the way that you'd have us to go, we pray. Shut our mouths to that which shouldn't be said, and quicken us to that, Lord, that would please you, we pray, as we pray for this topic and this evening and your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to, first of all, just say, fasten your seatbelts. You know, whenever you get onto these kind of topics, the flight might encounter a little bit of turbulence along the way during the Bible study. You know, you never know, it might be a bit of a rough landing at the end. So you need to tighten your seatbelts, and you're surely going to be flying into some strong headwinds. You know, there's all those headwinds, which is people's own opinions, people's own ideas. So we're going to have to navigate ourselves through some treacherous waters to get ourselves safely to the place that the Lord wants us to be. But that's what we're really desiring to do. So our scripture we're going to start off with is Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man. The interesting thing about the scriptures, always people seem to apply to women, but it's for both men and women. The woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And that really gets my attention when the Bible says something is abomination to the Lord. As we'll see, abomination means something that's disgusting, something that really makes God sick to his stomach. You and I, as children of God, the great desire we have is to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We don't want to do things that are an abomination, get involved in things that are an abomination to the Lord. That's what Christ died to redeem us from, was from the abominations that we used to do. We want to walk in holiness, not in abomination before the Lord. So I'll just put the Darby translation. I like it. It was pretty good. This is Darby's translation. A woman shall not be clothed with man's apparel, neither shall a man use woman's apparel. For he that doth these things is abominable before the Lord, before God. So we don't want a woman must not be clothed in man's apparel. So the Bible's telling us, obviously, there's going to be man's clothing and woman's clothing. You're right from the beginning, we'll see it's always been like that. And the Bible's making it clear that the Lord doesn't want a man to be wearing clothing which pertains, which is associated with, which belongs to the feminine, and doesn't want a woman to wear clothing that pertains. It's not saying just strictly a man mustn't wear woman's clothing. I mean, you can put on woman's underwear and you put on a woman's bra, whatever. It's not saying that. It's saying a man mustn't wear clothing that is associated with a woman, and a woman mustn't wear clothing that is associated with a man. Yeah, so it pertains if you look in the Bible. That's what it's saying. So now no Christian wants to be an abomination before the Lord, do something that disappoints the Lord. So we need to study this scripture carefully to see what it means, and more importantly, how to apply it. Now, just in basics, what we believe is that in this generation, she's wearing his pants and he's wearing her underwear. You know, you can see that straight away. That's what you believe from this scripture. But when we read this scripture is very much criticized in this day. Anybody who stands for this scripture in this age, especially us in the Message, people say it's legalism. You're isolating scriptures from the Old Testament and so forth. So that's what you want to address this evening, because that's something people are all going to throw back at you. They're going to say, you're taking something out of Deuteronomy chapter 22. That's the law of Moses. Well, let's get a little bit deeper into it and see it. But that's basically what it is. You know, a man there is wearing a woman's garment and a woman's wearing a man's garment pertaining to a man. And the Lord doesn't want us to be doing that as believers. Now, we're not condemning people who do it in ignorance, because we all did it in ignorance when we were young. Yeah, and the Bible says the days of ignorance the Lord winks at, but once he reveals the truth, he calls every man to repent. So we wanted to look at what saith the bride. We're going to take a slightly different approach this evening. We want to have a look to see what did the bride in previous ages say about the scripture and the subject that we're looking at here. What did the bride of previous ages? So there's the seven golden candlesticks. Christ has been in the midst of his bride all through the seven church ages. And on things like this, this is not a mystery that was lost over time and had to be restored at the end. This is not something from the book of Revelation that was sealed up and had to be made known in the end time. No, this is to do with holiness. This is a really important fundamental principle. So this is not something that God would have hidden from, you know, the Christians through the ages to be revealed in the end time. No, this is going to be something that Christians right through the seven church ages, the bride of each age, would have understood and would have applied the scripture. As we'll see, it's not just something we're trying to apply in our age. You know, so we want to have a look at this to see what did the bride in previous ages say about the scripture and the principles pertaining to the scripture, because we want to see whether we are a true continuation of the bride in our age, or whether we're speaking contrary to what Christ was saying to his bride in the ages gone by. Because we don't need to be there. Christ has been in his church. His body has been on earth right the way from the day of Pentecost. And Christ has been speaking to his people, speaking in his people, right through these seven church ages. So the bride will never be ignorant of fundamental truth, especially concerning holiness, the things because the Bible says, without a holiness, no man will see the Lord. So we need to maybe just approach it a little bit different, because we can take, at the end, we'll take what Brother Branham says. But obviously, everyone hits against that and says, oh, yeah, Brother Branham was a woman hater and Brother Branham was a legalist and all that. So let's not worry about that. Let's have a look at what our brothers in Christ before us, what they said and what they believed. Now, I like Leonard Ravenhill. He was a revivalist, lived quite some years back. Brothers from Zimbabwe, remember, we used to have a book called Why Revival Tarries of his. And he says some very good things. He was a very powerful minister, maybe 100 years ago, revivalist. And he says, when there's something in the Bible that churches don't like, they call it legalism. And I like that, because the moment people find something which they don't like, that comes against what they like to do, human nature is always trying to find some way to push that aside. Now, that's not what we wanted to do. And we wanted to be believers that come with a teachable spirit, with a contrite heart, to find it, Lord, thy will be done. Even if it's going to contradict me, even if I've got to go into my closet, take my shoes and throw them in the skip, so be it. You know, even if it means I'm going to have to get down to the shops tomorrow and go and renew my wardrobe, Lord, thy will be done. We don't want to be people that are trying to find scriptures to back up the things that we want to do. I mean, that's modern day Christianity. Unfortunately, that's Laodicea. Now, we're just trying to find things. And the moment something contradicts what we want to do, we call it legalism. Now, that's legalism. Christ died for us. We're saved by grace. Yeah, but you also have to live a holy life. And Paul didn't come and say these things in Peter and that and write epistles and so forth, showing conduct, order, and doctrine for nothing. We need these things for a holy walk. These things don't save us. These are not things pertaining to salvation. We're saved by grace. But these are things that allow us to walk with the word, under the headship of the word, in holiness, in accordance with the desire that God has for us to walk in our age. So that's what you really wanted to do. Now, this is a very common response. And people straight away say, this is legalism. But the Bible tells us, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the true bride of every age is a word bride. Every age had a word bride. And she speaks the same thing as the Spirit in every age. She's actually, the bride in each age is the voice of the Spirit, or the voice of the word to every age. You know, so we shouldn't find on fundamental important issues like this that we go back to previous ages and find Christians speaking different things than this. On things of holiness, you're not going to find that. On the fundamentals of what you believe, there may be even certain things were lost in the battle of truth through time that had to be restored in the end time. But a lot of stuff wasn't lost. The vast majority of Christian living and so forth was never lost, never had to be restored. It was too important for the Christians of each age. So the Lord made sure it was kept for the believers of each age. So Brother Ram says, the Spirit and the prophet and the bride will be saying the same thing. And what they will say will have already been said in the word. Because we are word bride, saints. Everything we believe, we have to only take it back to the word. Because the Spirit and the prophet and the bride, what we say must already have been said in the word. We can't say things contrary to the word. That's not what the message came for. You know, the bride is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and word of his word, spirit of his spirit, life of his life. The token, the life of Christ is in her. You know, so she's going to speak with the word. She's going to really, really catch the word, my sheep hear my voice. So he says, in the dark ages, we know this quote well, but I want to apply it to this particular line that we're now of holiness. In the dark ages, the word was almost entirely lost to the people because the Catholic Church took the Bibles away from the people. But God sent Luther with the word, and the Lutherans spoke for God at that time. So his voice, the voice of God, the voice of Christ has spoken forth in every age to speak to his children. And the voice of the word will always be in the bride. And we are a continuity in our day, the continuation of the word bride in our age. You know, so the age before us, Wesley, Spurgeon, Finney, Knox, all of those guys, they were just our brothers and sisters living another age, but they were the same bride, with the same body, same spirit, born of the same word. You know, so I'm just trying to really show there must be a continuity. If we're going to believe certain things in this age, especially fundamental things, there must be a continuity with the ages gone by. We can't come and just believe something completely different than what the Christians before us believed. No, not the genuine bride. So the prophet then goes and said, then God sent Wesley, and he was the voice with the word in his day. And we, if we claim to be the bride, we must be the voice with the word in this age. That's the characteristic of the bride. And the people who took his revelation, Wesley's, from God, became the living epistles read and known of all men for their generation. So that's going to include the way they dressed, the way they lived. Because, I mean, Wesley was a holiness preacher. So your life will become a living epistle. Your dress will become a living epistle. How you spend your time, you know, how you entertain yourself, all of those kind of things. It's going to be a reflection of the word. It's going to be pleasing to the Lord. You might want to go fishing. It's okay. I mean, hey, that's not against the word. You might want to have a barbecue. You might want to go out jogging. No, as long as it's not unscriptural, but the life that you live is going to be a reflection of the word, what life should be in our age. That's what God wants to show people through your life and mine, what life should be. Family life with all of its ups and downs, but a Christian family, God wants to reflect and show what a Christian family should be in this age. A brother, a sister at school, at college. The Lord's trying to use you as a living epistle to show people that don't know what life should be in this, how a person should live their life. We should be living epistles in simplicity. That's what Paul is calling us to be. And the prophet saying that the people who heard that voice of God through Wesley, through the message in his day, they became the living epistles. And that, like I say, would be reflected in every aspect of their life, including their dress. They wouldn't dress like the world if it was sinful. They would dress according to the standards of the word. He then says, but when the Methodists failed, God raised up others. So it went on to Azusa Street. It went on, you know, there was Spurgeon, Finney, all of those. And so it has gone on through the years until in this last day, there's again another people in the land who under their messenger will be the final voice to the final age. So we are the final manifestation of the same voice. The same voice of Christ that's been speaking through his people in different ways through the seven church ages. We're the final manifestation of the voice of the Spirit. That's what you want to be. Because the voice must speak in continuity. We can't have the voice in the beginning saying you're saved by grace, and now we come as a bride and say you're saved by works. That wouldn't be the same bride. There's got to be a continuity. You know, and we're going to see on this particular scripture, we've got to have a continuity with the word. So we want to be the voice with the word. So my question then is, how come that most of the modern church, I'd say the Laodicean church, speaks directly contradictory to the bride of the past ages on these issues of holiness? That's the thing which I really, really don't understand. You know, these big mega churches and all of these, the charismatics and the prosperity churches and so forth, they speak completely contrary to the bride of the ages gone by on these very fundamental issues of holiness, of how to dress, about makeup and earrings and all these things. And I find that, and that's how I thought I'd just show some of these things this evening, because I've never understood how we can have a confidence that we're the bride now when we're so different than the bride of the ages that went before us. Wouldn't make any sense. They've got to be our brothers and sisters. Yes, light is being restored more and more in each age, but the Christian life, the spirit of truth, you know, the genuine Christian spirit was in our brothers and sisters before, and that made them live a certain kind of a life. And if we're living a different kind of life, according to a different kind of standard, we should be just checking up a little bit. So the Urim and Thummim. So there's that picture on the left-hand side. So in the temple, if somebody had a dream, somebody had a vision, somebody wanted to know if something was from the Lord, you'd go before the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. They'd take out those sacred stones, the Urim and Thummim. You would speak your dream, speak your vision, speak whatever it was. If the divine light flashed in the lights, God was saying, amen, that was from him. If the light never flashed, it means that that was just you ate too much steak, or you had a nightmare, whatever that it was. It's just your opinion. You know, so does modern belief on the things we're speaking about dress and so forth, the modern church, does it flash in harmony with the bride of the ages? Because that'll give me confidence, friends. If I can look back and say, okay, apart from the restored truth we've received in our age, if I look back, I mean, if I look at Spurgeon, I look back to Wesley, I like Hudson Taylor, those, you're going to find those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, you fundamentally believed exactly the same thing in the same spirit. More truth's been revealed to us now, yes, but you've got to have the fundamental foundation of faith the same. Otherwise, they weren't the bride, or we're not the bride. We can't have different big differences and be the same bride. We can't do that. You know, so these are issues of holiness, like I said, not mysteries, not things that were lost in the battle for truth that had to be restored. And this is what really gives me powerful confidence in the message of the hour. You go back and look at the saints before us. We are just but a continuation. We are just a progression of these believers of the ages gone by. You know, we believe the same things. We live the same way. We have the same spirit in us. And that gives you such a confidence that the message you believe is true. It's not just something that dropped down contradicting everything before. That wouldn't make any sense. So we need to look in the modern church. These are all women ministers now. So does it flash? Now, we're not trying to de-Christianize anybody, un-Christianize, whatever the word is. I'm not trying to do that here. Because like I say, many of these issues don't pertain to salvation, and many people are ignorant of these things. But you want to use this example as one major example of how out of tune the modern church is with its roots. You know, it's just disconnected from its spiritual heritage concerning these things. And that should worry people if they knew their roots. But the problem is they don't know their roots. They don't know where they came from. They just find themselves in church and just, you know, follow the multitude, and that's just the way that it is. But even just the two issues here, we want to look, these are important issues, women ministry. I mean, these particular ministers here, every single one of them is 100% out of tune with the bride of the ages all the way back to Paul. Because woman ministry was never allowed in any of the bride through the ages, apart from in the last 50, 60, 70 years in our age. At the same time when women started wearing trousers, at the same time when the makeup came in, all of these things came in the same time when there was a falling away from the word, as we'll see. And that's really what we're going to see is the main issue, is how society has got away from the word, and therefore all these things come in, creeping into the church. So these are important issues, woman ministry, how people dress, and we want to see the way these women are dressing and the thing they're doing, does it flash in the Urim Thummim of the bride through the ages? Because if it doesn't, I'd have a few big questions. But like I said, we're not trying to criticize people, un-Christianize people. We wanted to go back. So let's have a look. Let's go back a couple of hundred years and hear the voice of the bride from the previous age. This is the Biblical Illustrated Commentary. I have this. It's a very good, interesting, some very good things. Some very powerful men of God said things about different things. And this is pertaining to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, which is our scripture. We want to see what the men of God of the past age and the bride said about this scripture. So, the woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. So, this is a very good minister from 150 years ago. And he puts the subheading, the dominion of fashion. And he says, God thought womanly attire of enough importance to have it discussed in the Bible. So the moment we find God speaking about dress in the Bible, it shows it's not an insignificant thing. It's something that if God addresses it, we need to pay attention. Then he says, and I highlighted it there, and I'll explain this. Just in proportion as the morals of a country or an age are depressed, is that law defied. So let me put it in a simpler English. The moral state, the state of the morals of a country, or an age, or a church can be measured by how much they obey or disobey Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. That's what he's saying. If you want to see the spiritual condition, the moral condition of an age or a church or whatever, a country, Take your measure stick as Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Do men dress as men and women dress as women? That's what he's saying. And it's a very good point, as we'll see as we get along. He says, show me the fashion plates. I mean, that's the photos we'd say now. Or the fashion catalogs now. Of any century from the time of the deluge, from the flood to this. And I'll tell you the exact state of public morals. He says, if you want me to see the moral condition of any age, just give me the fashion catalog, the prevailing fashions. And I can tell straight away from the fashions, how women dress, how men dress, what is the moral condition of the day. And immediately we said, I put it there. Right from there's the 1600s, and you can see men and women all dressed differently. And, you know, there's the 1700s, the second one comes on, 1800s all the way. Then the bottom one on the left is the 1900s. 1910, 1920s. The 1920s had a bit of a shaking in there, the flappers and all that. But you know, you keep on going down. But what really interests me is when you get to our time now, our generation, because we see a huge change. So right from the 1960s, we never see any prevalence of any woman wearing a garment pertaining to a man, which is wearing trousers, which pertains to a man. Until we get to the 1970s, then it starts becoming common in society. Then the 1980s, look, 1990s, the jeans, skinny jeans. And look at the 2000s now, when you're getting into the mini skirts and so forth. So we can see straight away that women wearing trousers, shirts, shorts, mini skirts, showing off their thighs, their legs, is a very recent phenomenon. This isn't something which has been going on. We can trace it back right the way from the time of the flood, if you take it, to all the societies. And you'll find that only in our age do women dress like this publicly. You know, publicly. You see other ages, they had it in the fringes, but publicly to dress the way women dress, you're going to have to go back, because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the coming of the Lord. So we can see straight away, there's a huge change from the 1960s on. And we know that. I mean, we know as believers why that was, and we'll explain it as we go. So I just wanted to put this one. So the prevailing fashions, the fashions that are prevailing, that's which is taken over on the streets, in any culture will clearly show that culture's relationship to the word, because the word is an absolute, it never changes. So if you want to know, yeah, how much influence did the word have in these ages gone by, just go and have a look at the way the people dressed. And we can see from that one there, when you get into the 1960s, look now, end of the 60s, oh, skirts are coming up above the knee. 1970s, hey, now men and women are starting to dress exactly the same. Unisex is coming in. 1990s, women's skirts are right up now. Look to the 2000s now. So obviously something has come in. If all those ages in the Western society before, you know, although the fashions changed within nations in a sense, but the fundamentals never changed. You know, a woman's skirt might have got bigger. She might have got wider, her skirt. A man might have put a hat, not put a hat. He might have put on, you know, a cloak and not wear a cloak. But there was one fundamental thing all through those ages, is men and women always dressed differently until our age. Now, that's got to be a flashing red light, friends, to anybody who's looking for signs of the end times, because that's going to be the condition of the end time. And one other point now, pagan belief always leads to pagan fashion. And painting and piercing and stripping yourself of are heathen traits. And I made it clear on those pictures. Look there. We can show the progression. So here's somebody on the top left. They paint their face. Here's American Indians, they paint their face. Why did they do that? They were pagan, they were heathen, they had no influence of the word. They were just under the power of the devil, the power of darkness, and Satan does that to people. The moment the word comes into a society, they stop doing these things. And then when the word now is thrown out of civilization, like Western society now, people go back to doing the pagan things again. There's a revival of the gods. We're looking in those weeks gone by. There's a revival of paganism once again. So that woman painting her face there, she is but the modern manifestation of ancient pagan customs. That's all that she is. And she doesn't realize it. But what she's doing is a pagan something from history. There's nothing new under the sun. Max Factor there may have come and brought it in a modern form, but what she is doing to herself is pagan through and through. What about dressing? So these are the modern manifestations of ancient things that we're looking at here. That lady there with her pink so-called skirt. Now, here are pagan, heathen tribes people. There's the African lady before the gospel got to those places. They were naked. Yes, I found the best picture that I could to cover up nakedness. I mean, you could show a lot more nakedness than that. And look at the one in the middle, showing off her thigh, showing off her shoulders, showing why? Not criticizing her. She knew no better. She grew up under pagan religion. She grew up under pagan culture, under the power of darkness, the power, prince of the power of there. Until the gospel got there, that's where everybody was behaving and dressing, covering themselves with paint, covering themselves with jewelry, exposing their flesh, showing off their nakedness, showing off their legs. So that girl there now with her pink miniskirt on is but the modern manifestation of that paganism. Because she's showing off the same things. She's showing off her legs. She's showing off her body. You know, so you can see this is the whatever influenced people in ages gone by to undress themselves and to paint themselves and to cover themselves with jewelry and beads and put, you know, big things in their ears and their noses and so forth. What influenced them? What was the inspiration behind that? Because whatever it is, it's now come into Western society. Can you see my point I'm trying to make? It's a very important point, this. This is why Brother Branham says that this is a heathen trait. He says this is paganism. But because we grew up surrounded by this in the last 40, 50, 60 years, we think it's normal. But it never was normal until the last 40, 50, 60 years. It was not normal. These were things that were only associated with paganism, with heathen tribes, with people that never, ever had been exposed to the gospel, to the word. Because the moment the gospel comes into society, it clothes people, like Legion. People put on their clothes. People start putting off all of these excessive adornments and all of that. Have a look at that one on the right-hand side. We saw it last week. Now, that Hollywood actress is a very famous one at the bottom there, whoever she is. I can't remember, Jenna, whatever. But she is just a modern manifestation of pagan culture. So some darkness in days gone by got into some false religion, influenced people to put all of these things on them, put things through their noses. And obviously she's not under the influence of the word, this lady. She's under the influence of the spirit of this age, which is an age that has rejected the word. Therefore, the darkness, the paganism comes back in again. And we find people now just being a modern manifestation of the old ancient paganism. Yeah, that's a serious thing to think of, saints. It might be a bit of an ouch to some people, but it's absolutely true. I mean, just go and study it yourself. It's pagan customs, pagan culture, for some reason has come into what was previously Christian society in the West. All through those other slides where we saw them, you know, from the 1600s, 1700s and all that kind of stuff. Why did women dress different than men and women not show off their excessive flesh in most countries? It was because of the influence of the gospel. Yes, most of the people weren't Christians, but they governed, nations were governed by the basic principles of the word. Adultery was wrong, you know, the basic principles of the word, even concerning dress. So that's the reason why you'll find right through until our age, when there's prophesied to be an apostasy, a rejecting of Christ, a rejecting of the word, a rejecting of the absolute, you know, although within each age the different styles changed, but the fundamentals didn't change that much. And one fundamental never changed was a man never dressed like a woman and a woman never dressed like a man unless she was immoral. But now all of a sudden in our age, we find an age where it's the accepted norm. Can you see why Brabham says, he said, if you brought your grandmother now then his grandmother would have been there in the in before 1900 there, whatever. Even before that, his grandmother, he was born 1906, So he would have been back there. Imagine bringing a grandmother from there and bringing her now to see women showing their belly buttons and almost see-through clothing, miniskirts showing the entire, but putting on these stilettos and all that. They would think you people are absolutely mad. You went out of your house without putting on your clothes. But to us, we've been conditioned like the frog in the saucepan, and we just think it's normal. Until the word comes your way and puts you in your right mind like Legion, puts you in your right mind like the prodigal son, you come to yourself and say, but hey, why am I behaving like a pagan? I'm a Christian. Why am I following the conforming to this world, which is under the sway of darkness, which is expressing itself in paganism, even in the fashions? How can I allow these things to be the things that govern my fashion sense? That's what I'm trying to show, that your fashions are either pagan or they're Christian. There's only two sources they can come from. You know, the inspiration, when you trace it back, it's either godly inspiration based upon the word, or it's ungodly inspiration by people that are not under the authority of the word, that have cast off the word as being the absolute for holy living, for how people should dress, for how shoes should be made, and how women should do their hair and make themselves up and stuff. You know, it's the rejection of the word that has brought us to where we are. And the modern woman preachers, they're dressing the way they do with all the earrings and all the makeup and dressing with men's clothing and stuff. They haven't realized that very simple principle, that they've broken the continuity of the word. They've cut themselves off from the continuity of the bride of all these ages gone by, because the bride in ages gone by never did these things. So there's only two sources. Either, like I say, your fashion's either from the kingdom of God, in accordance with the word, or from the kingdom of darkness. Now, there's no middle ground here. Either we dress according to the word or we don't. If we don't dress according to the word, where have those fashions come from? Who inspired those fashions? Who set those trends? We'll see it as we come along. You know, so we can't mince our words on this. We can't be. And that's why Elijah had to come and say, how long are you going to hold between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is Baal, serve him. Let's not bring Baal into the church. Let's not bring Baal's fashions into the church. Let's not bring Baal's makeup into the church. And we don't want to do that. Now, if we're Christians, we live according to the word. If you're not Christians, that's okay. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, let's go and live out in the world. Now, the key to this now, in fact, I'll go back to you, the kingdom of darkness. We're going to see now that these modern fashions, this great falling away from a godly way of dressing, even in a moderation sometimes, because, I mean, French societies said the women used to show their cleavage and stuff, that they didn't dress perfect. But we'll see there was at least a minimum standard all these ages had except for our age. Our age just completely took away all the standard and just took the paganism, took what the heathen tribes are doing and brought it. And how did that come in? You'll see my topic, and I'm on here, and if you keep on with this, it ties in so much with what I preached a few months back on the revival of the gods. Because when a society rejects the word, Jesus said, if a man, a spirit is cast out of a man, an evil spirit, that spirit goes out into dry places. And if it comes back and finds that man isn't full, it calls seven of its friends and comes back, and the last estate of the man is worse than the first. So what came and drove out all of that nakedness and all of this stuff from Western society? Why did Western society for these 1,500 years dress more like believers, behave more like believers, not accept a lot of the sinful things? Was because the word, the gospel came in whatever age it was, the message of the age, and cast out that paganism. And people put on clothes, cast out the paganism. The woman wouldn't put on a lot of paint on their face and put stuff through their nose and stuff. The gospel came and cast that out and set at least a minimum standard. And the society was governed by that standard. But when now in our age, the word is rejected and Christ is outside of the door, who's going to be inside when the house is empty? That paganism, those pagan gods, so-called the demons of the past, that made people do these things, come back, but worse than before, with seven other spirits. And they come in, and the end result of our society is going to be far worse than it was before Christianity came. And that's why we end up as it was in the days of Lot. We end up now, the Lord having to pour fire and brimstone upon the immorality of this age, because they've done away with the absolute, the standard of the word. And Satan, the revival of the gods, he's flooded back in with the paganism and the heathenism and the darkness. And because it's called Max Factor, we think it's okay. Yeah. Before, they used to take charcoal from the fire, or they used to mix certain berries and certain things and paint their face. Now you buy it in the, you know, expensive beauty shop salon, and you think it's okay, because it's still the same paganism, pagan traits that it was before. So that's why there's only two sources, and you'll see it quite clearly. The Bible was thrown out of American schools in, I think, 1961. Prayer was banned in American public schools and society, the courts and all that, from the 1960s. Exactly the time that America, 57, the prophet said, rejected the revival, and things started to go down. Then came in the Beatles with all of their music from the pits of hell that he said. David Bowie with his transvestism, dressing like a woman though he was a man. All of these things started to come in then. It was exactly at that junction in time. And you can see exactly when the prophet said they've rejected the word. Have a look how the fashion started to change immediately. Because society now is throughout the word. And so that paganism comes flooding back in. It's a revival once again of the pagan darkness comes in. You see a believer when they backslide. You see those, I won't mention names, but you see those believers that rejected the message those years gone by. What's the first thing the sisters did? Cut their hair, put on trousers. You see, and become seven times worse than you were in the beginning, because you've thrown off the headship of the word. And that's what I show you today, that this is not just what we say. It's not just our belief, these fundamentals, but this is what the bride has always believed. And like I said, that gives you great confidence that we are in the right direction, because we're speaking in continuity. We are the same voice of the Spirit in our age that these people were in their age. So I think we can see the principle of what you're just trying to show. So I'll put it on there. I never really point people back to messages I preached, but I'd really recommend people that didn't know the Lord by the time I preached these messages at the end of last year, go back and listen to those messages again in line with what we say now, and you'll really understand the revival of the gods, how the pagan darkness has come in and where it's leading us to in all of these manifestations. And now we're looking at it in another manifestation, which is the manifestation of fashion. We looked before in the manifestation of all of the immorality on the streets and all of these parades they have and so forth. But now we're looking at it down the line of fashion. But it's the same principle we're looking at. When you reject the word, you can't stay empty. Something's going to come in and you're not going to be in a good condition. And that's what's caused the fashions to become what they have ever so quickly in our generation when the darkness moved in. Now, listen to what Brother Ram says. Down at the bottom there, I just put the, you know, reflection of fashion down through until you get to our day. He says, get some old pictures. That's why I went and I got the old pictures. Get some old pictures. Look at grandmother, her long skirts, braid of hair hanging down her back. She wasn't so attractive to look at. You know, you go and have a look at the people in days gone by. Yeah, they weren't so attractive, even the best way they could dress. Then he says, but look at the modern one today. Little skinned-down dress, like a pink dress we saw, a skirt just now. That every form, it shows every form, every part of her shape, and so much of her flesh. Brother says, she can't move without sinning. And that's what Brother Wilmer hit it on the head. We started off the other week with the high heels. Brother Wilmer came and hammered it on the head on Sunday. You can't move with those kind of heels on without sinning. You can't. He says, walking, tipping down the street, and all the makeup and cosmetics, a Max Factor put on her, Nelly. So she's so dressed up, you know, she's so filled with the makeup. But listen to how he explains this. I really like Brother how he explains this. He says, fixing her hair like some little girl. wearing a little skirt just up about above her knee, if she's got it any at all, even higher than that. But you look at her, she's pretty. Satan knows how to do it. He's the author of beauty, that type of beauty which results in sin. That is a powerful statement, friends. Satan is the author of beauty that results in sin. God is an author of beauty which inspires. God is the author of the sunsets. He's the author of the mountains, the snow on the mountains reflecting in the lakes. You know, God in nature is so beautiful. God is known in the beauty of character. The beauty of the church is the character of its people. But Satan has perfected this outward beauty. It's darkness. Because he's the author of beauty, that beauty which results in sin. And there's all this beauty we see coming in. It's just brought us into such a sinful age. So we can see the prophet really hitting. Go and have a look at the fashions and you'll see where they come from. Okay, let's finish off with what the Bible commentary says. It says, don't forget our scripture. The woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man. He says, ever and anon, I translated that, every so often, we have imported from France, or perhaps invented on this side of the sea, he was in America, a style that proposes as far as possible to make women dress like men. So it was always trying to come in. And he said, on a regular basis, the devil's trying to poke his pagan darkness into our country by bringing things from France, by bringing things from these places that have rejected the word. And what? How do you know the manifestation of that? Trying to bring in fashions, that clothing, shoes, or whatever, that try to make women dress like men. Don't forget the scripture he's speaking about is Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. He says, the costumes of the countries are different. I put there the Romans, the Persians, you know, each country had different costumes. He says the costumes of the countries are different. And in the same country, you may change. So it may change a little bit over time. But there's a divinely ordered dissimilarity which must be forever observed. So he's saying, yes, there's a change in colors and this and that. But in all of these societies, there's a divinely ordered difference between men and women. All of them, go and have a look at them. Go back and study it. We can say, I had the question today about do women's robes and men. Look, you can see the Persians there. Now, the Persian man dresses, there's some similarities, but you can tell a man from a woman. The Romans, you can easily tell a man from a woman, although they wore robes, togas, whatever that it was. But there's always, that's what is hitting the point here. This was ordered by God from the beginning. It was always in the conscience, the subconscious of man. He knows a man is different than a woman. Man mustn't take a woman's place. Woman mustn't take a man's place. They must dress differently because that's the outward reflection of the character of who you are is reflected in your dress. So he's hitting on the point. And look what he says in the last paragraph. Any divergence from this, when man starts dressing like woman, woman starts dressing like man, is administrative of vice. In other words, it leads to immorality. And it runs against the keen thrust of the text. He says it contradicts what the Bible is saying in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, that a woman mustn't put on a garment that pertains to a man, and a man mustn't put on a garment that pertains to a woman. So you can see the Christians in our ages gone by, friends. They perfectly understood that that scripture wasn't just for Israel in the wilderness. That scripture showed a divine law, a principle going back to Eden. When God made man and God made woman differently, man and woman are not supposed to wear the same clothes or clothing that is associated with each other right from the beginning. So who are the agents of change? I won't have much time to get onto this. I just want to put it quickly. But there's a lot. You wonder, how did this come in? How did trousers, pants come in and into society to become normal? Mini skirts and all these things. There's a lot of articles out there, including very scientific study. It came from prostitution again, like we saw last week. Because in all of the ages, who were the ones that dressed differently? Was the harlots? To attract men, they dressed like men, or they showed off their bodies, or they made up their faces. And it shows, these are articles, high fashion harlots, how prostitutes changed fashion history. Because when a society is governed by the word, prostitution, darkness, immorality, it's still there, but it's hidden away. It's in the darkness. Among the harlots, you know, the gamblers, the harlots, all of that, the sinners, the tax collectors. But then as the word is rejected, it starts coming out of the periphery, starts coming into mainstream. It comes out of the closet, as we've heard so much in this age. And the first thing it gets in from prostitution, from immorality, that part of society, it gets into the entertainment industry in every age, into the theater in those French days and the British days. Immorality, when the word, the result, the influence of the revival of the message in that society goes down, you find now people start accepting that immorality starts becoming more and more mainstream, but it has to come through the entertainment industry. And these students here, the other one there, you can see this is an academic paper done by a woman called Whores, Hookers, and Harlots, How Women of the Night Impact the Fashion of Today. They can see it. They know that these fashions didn't come from Bible times, from the days of Christianity governing. These things came from the street woman. They were the ones who were the agents of change. And then the entertainment industry got that and shocked society, and we'll see it as we go. So who were the first two that started wearing trousers in age? It was in the 1930s. The first one was Marlene Dietrich. The other one was Audrey Hepburn. Very famous, if you know anything. My parents used to watch Audrey Hepburn. And they were the two. These were the Hollywood fallen stars. Like Brother Wilmer was showing on Sunday, go look at the lives of these women. They were so immoral in their lives. And they were the ones who came now and wanted to shock society. And they put on men's clothing. It was a scandal at first. It was such immorality. So they took the influence of the prostitutes on the street. And they are the Hollywood prostitutes the prophet speaks about. These immoral women. And they now started to portray this in public. And it was a scandal at first. But as the absolute of the word was rejected over time, it started to progressively come because of the influence of Hollywood, Brahman says, it started becoming mainstream. Whereas at first it was a shock. No Christian would have dressed like that in the bride of that day, just 100 years ago, not even 100 years ago. The bride would never have even entertained putting those things on. So how can it be 100 years later, all of a sudden these things are fine? And we find the woman preachers wearing them in that. You know, it just doesn't make sense to me. We've got to look at the continuity of the word. So we have to be careful who we are following. Look at this from that same article, one of those studies. Be careful who you are following. Have you got a lot of followers? Ask someone to follow you on social media. These days seems benign. But it had another meaning to the ancient Greeks. Prostitutes had the words akolothi, which means follow me, inscribed on the bottom of their sandals with small metal studs. These sandals left impressions in the unpaved earth in the road, and soon prostitutes became known as earth beaters. So a man would look around and see, hey, here's somebody, here's footprints, which says follow me. Be careful who you're following, because you're following a prostitute. And she's going to lead you into prostitution. So when we are now adopting fashions and so forth, let's be careful who we're following. I put on the other side footprints in the sands of time. We want to be following the bloody footprints on these things. We don't want to be following now the, you know, Hollywood and all the influence from there, because it's the influence of prostitution, immorality, and it leads footprints. And if we're not careful, we don't understand what you're doing, our young ones, they follow the footprints of these. And you have so many now. Twitter's become X or whatever it's called. It's not Twitter anymore. But all of these followers following these Hollywood influences. But where are they leading you to? What footprints? Where do these footprints originate from? What is the spirit upon these influences? You've got to have the spirit of discernment, because they can be following you, leading you astray. And the blind lead the blind, and you both fall into the ditch. Okay, so let's bring it to a close a little bit. Let's speak about effeminate men and masculine females. And you'll say, you got that from the message. No, I didn't. I got it from the commentary that we're reading. That's where I got it from. This is from the Biblical Illustrator Commentary. Continuing on. In the text, as by a parable. Remember our text is Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. That's all these people are speaking about is that one verse. In the text, as by a parable, it is made evident that Moses, the inspired writer, as vehemently as ourselves, so he's saying, just as much as Moses was against us, me too, he rebukes the effeminate man and the masculine woman. So Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 is rebuking a man being effeminate, a man putting on garments that pertain to woman, and is rebuking a masculine woman, a woman putting on garments pertaining to a man. So can you see that this is a lot deeper than just which clothes you put on? There's a spirit behind these things. There's an attitude behind these things. There's a history behind these things. And that's exactly what he's saying. So God, when he put this scripture, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, in the Word, his divine mind was going beyond just clothing. But he's showing us that right from the beginning, the Holy Ghost has always been against the perversion of the genders. That's what that verse is speaking of. That God has always been from Eden and is up to today against the perverting of gender. Because God didn't make a mistake when he made man and woman in the beginning. That was his divine creation. That's the way that it's supposed to stay, right from Eden, not from the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 is showing us a spiritual principle. It's showing us what's in the heart of God. That God doesn't want the perverting of the genders. He doesn't want that. And it holds just as true. Those pictures there, the one on top is the boy and the one down below is the girl, just in case you're getting a bit confused. What about this? That's a boy. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. What does Paul say? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They're not going to get into the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. We need to be careful we're not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind. So when a man gives himself over to a feminine spirit and yields to it and starts dressing in a feminine dress and putting on, doing his hair like a woman and that, that's another spirit that's come in there, my friend. And Paul in the scripture, just the same as in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, Moses hitting against effeminate men and masculine women. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. This principle of Deuteronomy holds just as true in the New Testament as in the Old. There's other scriptures I could show to back it up. We don't have time. We need to finish it up. So let's look at another one, Bible Knowledge Commentary, as we come to a close. We haven't got too far to go. This is written in the late 1800s. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, staying on the same. They put their heading as transvestism. What is transvestism? It's the practice of dressing in a manner traditionally or stereotypically associated with the other gender. So you dress in apparel which is generally accepted as being for the other gender. That's what transvestism is. That's what they're speaking about. So the adoption of clothing of the opposite sex was forbidden, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Why? Because it obscured the distinction of the sexes. And thus it violated an essential part of the created order of life. So it's not just something from the days of Moses. This is something from Eden. You're violating the very order that God set from Eden of a man and a woman. Can you see how these people, they really get in the spirit. This is the bride of the age gone by. They really understood. They had the mind of Christ concerning this issue. He says the creation order, which is Genesis, we'll read it now. The distinction right from Genesis between male and female was to be maintained without exception. So he comes in Deuteronomy 22. The Lord's just reinforcing a principle to say, hey, this is never going to change. Man must be man and woman must be woman. Men dress like men, women dress like women. Can you see that? Genesis, so let's read Genesis 1 verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's the divine order of creation. It's never changed and never will change. And when somebody's walking in light with the word, they're going to automatically act like a man, dress like a man, put in shoes pertaining to a man, put in clothing pertaining to a man. But a person, a woman under the word, under the headship of Christ, going to dress in woman's garment, shoes that are pertaining to woman, going to adorn herself as a lady should. It's going to be natural when you're governed by the word. But when you reject the word from society, the darkness comes in again, and we find the perversion of all of this. And that's what the Lord was crying out. I just had this from before when I send out these things. He says, Barabbas says, we've got to know his nature, God, to understand God's word. You've got to know his nature, know what he does and how he acts. Then when you do that, you'll have a knowledge of his word and what he wants you to do. You know, so to understand that scripture, you have to understand the nature of God. God wants a man to be a man, and he wants a woman to be a woman. He doesn't want there to be a confusion between them. If people aren't Christians and want to live their own life, that's okay. That's up to them. We're not judging anybody, not saying anything about anybody else. We're speaking about this scripture and how it pertains to our day. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. It applies to us just as much as it applied right from Eden and will continue to apply right to the end. That's the principle these guys are showing. Okay, so I'll skip past some of this. It just gets on to that. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit further. Okay, the final one, before we read a quote and finish. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. So these were in the mid-1800s. They're very good commentary. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The sex to be distinguished by apparel. You see, they straight away understood what the scripture meant. That wasn't part of the law of Moses. That God is making clear that your sex is to be distinguished by the way that you dress. And they put it, the woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. That's the scripture. This is properly forbidden. He says, yes, this is good that this is forbidden. For the adoption of the dressing of one sex by the other is an outrage on decency. And it obliterates the distinctions of nature by fostering softness and effeminacy in the man, and impudence and boldness in the woman. I said, hey, this guy, he was a message preacher in his day. So he says, what does this do? This brings softness into men. This brings hardness into women start being the head of the home. They wear the trousers in the home. You know, that's what they say and so forth. So he's saying it's right. In short, it opens the door to an influx of so many evils that all who wear the dress of another sex are pronounced an abomination unto the Lord. That's what our scripture says. All that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. Yay. So God takes this issue very, very seriously. God doesn't believe in unisex fashions. He doesn't believe in that. He never has from Eden. It's not his nature. God created man. In his image created he them. Male and female created him. That's the nature of God. That's the desire of God. Each have their role. Each have their appointed place. And unfortunately, living in an age that has all been turned upside down, an abomination is something disgusting. Something that's an abhorrence. You just can't stand it. Now, friends, none of us want to be guilty of that. So let's finish off by taking it to the end time commentary. That's what we want to do. From Shalom. Brother says, let's show the spiritual dimension of these things again. I believe that people don't know what they're doing. It's come to the time where the human being has looked like become such a subject to evil until it's a pathetic thing. It seems there's such a shadow of darkness just over the people that presses them. That's the revival of the gods. That's the darkness that has come in. It presses people into these things. It says, just you notice men today. You don't find that genuineness in men. You don't find it in women. You notice the women in our day. They don't seem to have that ladylike like they once had. They just like they want to, but there's something that won't let them do it. Such an influence in this age. It seems like there's a heaviness. Why? What is his text? Isaiah 60. Arise and shine, for thy light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. But behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. but the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon you. So he's taking that, this gross darkness in the last days, when the word is rejected and the darkness comes flooding in, presses in through the influence. He's going to explain it to us as we finish. She wants to believe. There's many good women out there and good men. But there's something that presses her the other way. See, poor thing. I feel sorry for her. She's so caught in such a web of Hollywood and the advertisements in television, radio, and newspaper on the street, in the store windows with modern dress and so forth, and the way the other woman meet her, and the pressure of society. And it seems to me there's something they just can't pull away from. And they just start yielding to it, giving into it, unless you have the quickening power of the revealed word, the power of God inside of your life to say no, to prevail over these things. Your church will slip into those things. The woman will come and preach. They'll dress like that. They'll put on makeup. It's just natural. Many of them are good people, like the prophet says. He says there seems to be something among men. They don't seem to have that masculine touch that he used to have. You take men today. Men don't seem to be burly, that's manly, like they used to be. They want to wear suede shoes with purple, and they want to act like women. Well, that's true. It seems to be more or less like a perversion. Friends, I put it there. Come on, guys. Who'd want to wear pink shoes? Look like these soft, look at these things. Yeah, this is what we're seeing more and more now, friends. Putting on these skinny jeans. Guys, they sell bigger sizes in the shops. You don't have to buy those ones. Yeah, putting on all these the way they behave these days. That's what Brother says. It's a darkness that is coming in and pressing them. And then he finishes off very well. He says, a woman now, she wants to cut off her hair and act like a man. And a man wants to act like a woman. And yet to talk to them, and they're nice people to talk to. Nice people, friendly, sociable people. Many of them are very good people. They just don't know any different. We just grew up like us. We were the same. We grew up under that influence until we thought it was normal. And we dressed like it, behaved like it, talked like that, did the same things. Paul says we were also by nature the children of wrath. We were also under the prince of the power of the air. But God, who is rich in mercy, he quickened us from those things. It's not that we're better people. Friends, there's many children of God still out there dressing like that, behaving like that, needing deliverance from these things, wanting to live the right kind of life, but the darkness presses them down. The prophet says, what causes this? It's that gross darkness upon the people. It's something that's pressed them into it. So as we finish off, saints, there's a real revival of darkness out there. That's why God sends the revival of the just. That's why he sends the original word, the original life, so that we can be the original once again in this life. And to finish with the scripture, what are we supposed to do? Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. We're supposed to be the voice of the word in our age. We're supposed to be written epistles led of all men. We're supposed to be showing what a genuine man is. He doesn't treat his wife like a doormat, the prophet says. We're supposed to be showing what a genuine wife is. She's submissive. Yeah. We're supposed to be showing what the genuine is, the original life. The original life manifested in two forms, as a man and as a woman. And the original life has come back and again to make us real godly men and real godly women. In verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall come, gross darkness, the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And that's what we desire, even in the way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves, the way that we spend our time in whatever we do, that it might be a reflection of what God intended this life to be. And may the Lord help us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do bring this before thee, Lord. Father, we see this in this age, and Lord, how it just ties so many things together, Lord, in these end times. Father, we see it in the fabric of the morals of society. We see it reflected in the fashions, the entertainment, even in the video games and the music. We see this darkness is just engulfing just about everything, Lord. But Father, you've risen upon us. You've sent your glory upon us that we might arise and shine, Lord, in this age, to shine forth in love, to shine forth in humility, to shine forth in the sweetness of Christ is our desire, to be a reflection that, Lord, to all the people out there that will never read the Bible, but that we may be a reflection, that we may be living, written epistles read of all men. That, Lord, those that are genuine out there, Lord, that, Father, they just don't like the way they're living. They're just overtaken by these things, Lord, that you may lead us and guide us and use us, Lord, to shine light, we pray. And that, Father, your glory may be reflected in us, that your name may be glorified. May you help each and every one of us, Lord, we pray, as we continue on with these things we ask. And grant us wisdom and guide these things into the right hands, we pray. And bless us in the remainder, Lord, of our fellowship now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So God bless you, saints. So what I just tried to do there this evening, I just wanted to show a Bible principle behind this, that this is not just us taking a scripture. And friends, I could have taken 20 other examples from the powerful Christians of just 75 years ago. You know, you could take them from 100 years ago, 150, right the way back to Wesley. And I could have shown the bride has always spoken in one voice on this particular topic of this one here of woman and men's dress. But we live in an age now where it's all been thrown out. And all of a sudden, there's an age arises, Laodicea, where the Lord said, you say you have need of nothing, but you're blind. You're miserable and you're naked. And this age that's rich and says it has need of nothing doesn't realize that it's not living in continuity to the bride of the days gone by. And that's what we want to be. We want to be the branch in this age of the bride tree. And the bride tree manifested in these ways in the ages gone by, it's not going to put forth a different branch in this age. So I'm sure people have seen that. May the Lord help us as we take it on. Any questions, saints? Any comments, thoughts? Corrections? Before we finish off. Okay. Like I said, fasten your seatbelts. The landing was going to come in and it hit some turbulence along the way. But may the Lord help us. Any final common sense before we pray? Or is it just one of those that you're saying, okay, hey, we need to just digest this for about 2 or 3 weeks? Okay, saints, that's really good.
Either if you can't say anything, I'll just say thank you very much. That was powerful. That was virtuous.
Oh, thanks.
Thanks, Pastor.
And what you can do, Brother George, while you're there, you may as well just pray for us then and ask the Lord's blessing as we dismiss. Thank you, saints. May the Lord continue to help us in this topic as we move on in these weeks to come. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. Brother George.
Father, we thank you so much for the word ministered tonight. Lord God, I believe, Lord, Father, all are silent because we are all in awe. Father, Lord, just to look, Lord, Father, at the simplicity of the word, how you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh God, why would it be, Lord, at this time that you want us to adorn ourselves in modest apparel? You want us, Lord, Father, to put on robes of righteousness, oh God. Lord, I believe, Lord, Father, the bride is moving in, Lord, Father, to, Lord, dynamic and powerful times, oh God. But, Lord, before we can move into those times, Lord, we've got to watch ourselves. Lord, Father, that we are trimmed, ready, Lord, and in a condition, Lord, Father, oh God, to receive precious Savior. Father, oh God, Lord, that is ahead of us, oh God. Bless our pastor, give him unction, give him grace. Lord, Father, as he, Lord, Father, oh God, spiritually, Lord, would trim here and there, oh God, and the brethren as they do this work, oh God, what we desire, Father, we desire that early church, that, Lord, Father, brought Lord Father, their curious arts and those things that, Lord Father, were unrighteous, Lord, and they burnt those things, oh God. Father, Lord, and they laid themselves in line. And Lord Father, we see the powerful things and the manifestations. But you said, Lord, signs and wonders shall follow them that believe, oh God. It's not the signs and wonders that we seek, the physical things, oh God, but just the sign of a righteous and a holy life. Amen. Bless us now as we, Lord Father, oh God, would go away and ponder this word again. And Lord Father, look into these things, oh God. Get our lives, Lord Father, in the mirror of the word. Shape, Lord Father, exactly like you would desire. Give us grace. May we pray ourselves into this dimension. May we pray and pray, oh God, until our lives, Lord Father, perfectly, Lord Father, match this, Lord, word thou hast ministered unto us, O God. Bend our natures, change us, O God, from, O God, all Lord, righteousness, O God. That, Father, all that men would see is by our lives they'd see the living gospel, O God. They wouldn't have to read the Bible. They'll just see our lives reflecting, Lord Father, a light from another kingdom, O God. We bless you, we praise you. Bless us as we part. Bless every home. Bless every brother, every sister. We pray especially for our sisters, oh God. This is a, Lord, hard one, Lord, Savior. Not in that sense, but Lord, Father, for me, I could say that was good, Lord, Father. But Lord, we pray for them that thou would give them grace. Give them, Lord, Father, oh God, Lord, fervence at this time and mercy, oh God, that they be, Lord, Savior, woman, Lord, Savior, adorned in robes of righteousness, Lord, living lives, Lord, that edify. For Lord, Father, you said, if you look at the woman, you see the church. We pray your grace. Help us, Lord, Father, we pray. Bless our pastor most of all this night. Bless all the saints as we part with us now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless saints. As always, please, questions are more than welcome. If you want to send them through, whichever way you want. And may the Lord richly bless you and have a good evening. Enjoy your cup of tea.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you.
God bless each and every one. God bless.
Night. Thanks.
God bless. God bless. Present. Good to see you. God bless.
God bless you. God bless you, Pastor.
God bless you. God bless you, bro.
Night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.
God bless you.
God bless you. God bless you.